Samuel and Brittany. Thank you, Jesus. That song, I was sitting there singing, thinking about Sabrina and how God led her through all of this. All of this surgery and this hospital stay and all the pain, really. I mean, it was a lot of pain, and she thought it was arthritis and ended up being a broken hip. But the surgery was, anyway, perfect timing to where someone could be there with her. And then she can at least watch church now. She told the doctors and nurses, she said, look now, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, I'm watching church. So don't bother me. Don't interrupt me. Don't try to do anything to me. Don't move me. Man, isn't that a blessing? I thought, wow, praise God. She got saved. Amen. She showed up in church, three or four years ago, and she thought she was saved. And she came with another lady that had been invited through another church member. And anyway, none of them come anymore, the other ladies at where she lives. But she came with a charismatic Pentecostal background, and she thought she was saved. I mean, she thought she had been saved, and she thought she loved the Lord. And I'll say this, she did read the Bible all the time. And she started coming to church, and she started coming all the time. But God began to speak to her heart and made her realize that none of that is salvation. And it was just back in, was it February of this year? It was shortly before the virus started. She got saved. I mean, she got born again. And ever since then, I mean, she has been a new creature in Christ. It's really what happens, folks. And now she still loves the Bible. She still loves church, but it's a completely different level. And it's now with her heart, not just in her emotions. John chapter 4, where we were earlier, I'm going to read, if you would stand one more time, I'm just going to read a few verses, not the whole passage, but I'm going to read beginning in verse 21, John 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. Boy, there's so much in that. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Spirit, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look again in verse 23. But the hour cometh. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want to talk to you this morning about true worship. True worship. Pray with me if you would as I bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you for all the wonderful songs that we've been able to sing. Thank you for giving us music and giving us a voice and, Lord, making us musical beings and, Lord, people that can return praise to you with heart and song. But, Lord, as we come to this hour of preaching, I pray there'd be a holy hush about this place. I pray, God, you'd remove all distractions, Lord, and you'd rebuke the devil. Father, he doesn't want this to go forth in power. I pray you'd rebuke him, Lord, and we plead the blood of Jesus that we just sung about. And Lord, I pray for the soul that's closest to hell this morning, that you'd save that one, Lord God. Rescue them, Lord, I pray. I pray for the Christian who's going backwards in their heart, who's falling away, Lord God. I pray that you'd speak in a special way this morning to them. For those that are faithful and Lord, close to you, I pray you'd encourage them. Stay where they're at and draw closer even, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have your will and your way here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus is soul winning. Jesus has gone to Samaria on purpose, and now he's preaching to a Samaritan woman here at the well, at a well, the Bible calls it Jacob's well. Now this woman is a difficult case. By our standards, she's a difficult case, and those of us who go out and tell people about Jesus and preach the gospel and witness and testify, sometimes you run into difficult cases, like Samuel and I did yesterday. And I seem to do that on a regular basis, and I think maybe it's just God strengthening me, or maybe I don't know anyway, or just having a little fun in heaven with me, I guess. I'm not sure, but God does have a sense of humor, you know. Anyway, this woman's a difficult case by our standards, but can I tell you this morning, dearly beloved, no one was ever too difficult for Jesus. No one ever will be too difficult for Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what to say to this woman every time. She kept turning the conversation away from what he was trying to do. He was trying to preach to her and make her understand she needed to be born again. She needed to be saved. But she kept turning the conversation away in this direction and that direction and trying to distract and take detours and go around. And anyway, Jesus kept on, and obviously he knew exactly what to say. He knew exactly how to bring it back where it needed to be. The topic of conversation now in the verses I just read to you had turned to this thing of worship. Yeah. Now, let me just define worship to you very, very simplistically. It's to adore, to honor, and to respect, and to show it. Okay? Let me say that again. It's to adore, to honor, to respect, and to show it. Yeah. There's no such thing as private worship. Verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Therefore, according to that verse, not everything that is called worship is true worship. According to that verse, not everything that people call worship today is indeed worship in God's eyes. The Apostle Paul was preaching in Athens, Greece, back in Acts chapter 17, and the city was wholly given to idolatry. Those people worshiped idols on every corner. They had idols to everything and everybody and every saint and everything they could think of that might be a god. And they had idols given to those gods of their own choosing. The Apostle Paul stood up in front of Mars Hill, in front of their city council, if you will, and he preached to them. He said that God that you have marked out there, the unknown God, he said, the one that you ignorantly worship, it's him that I preach unto you. Ignorantly worshiping God, dearly beloved, is a common practice, a common problem in America. Ignorantly worshiping a God that is unknown. That's not worship at all. It's not true worship. Look in verse 23. Again, he said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Look at this last phrase. This is unreal. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Why is true worship important? Well, number one, God is looking for it. God seeks it. God desires it. Now, why would God desire it? Now, if you have a wrong, skewed understanding of God, what you see in that verse is there's a God in heaven who is power hungry and he wants everybody to bow down to him. No, that's paganism. That's not truth. Nebuchadnezzar built an image 9 foot tall, and he brought everybody to that place of the foot of that image, that golden statue, and he said, bow down to this statue, because it was an image of himself. He said, bow down to this statue, and if you don't, you're going to go over here to the furnace of fire and burn. So that is arrogant, pagan, self-righteous, puffed-up worship. But this is a Father in heaven who is God Almighty. And listen, let me say something to you. He does not need us. If that's your idea of God, that he needs you, then you need to listen. God was not created for us. We were created for him. God is not required to be at our every beckoning call. God does not owe us anything. God seeks true worship, listen to me, because it brings him joy, yes, but mainly he seeks true worship because it helps us. It brings us joy. It makes us complete. God, listen, God deserves a true worship. God desires true worship. But God's goal and object in this true worship is not to make himself feel better. God doesn't need us to feel better. But we need him. We desperately need God. We desperately need to learn how to worship God the right way, what it really means to worship God. I mean, you remember in the wilderness, God's people, the children of Israel, had been delivered from Egypt. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days, and they came to Aaron, the assistant pastor, who had no backbone at all, and they said, listen, Moses is gone up. Make us God so we can worship them. Thousands of people died that day. Why? Because they worshiped falsely. They worshiped a God they did not understand. They made their own gods. There's so many different kinds of false worship. Worshiping the wrong God, worshiping the real God the wrong way. Either one is just as wrong. Let me say that again. Worshiping the wrong God or worshiping the right God the wrong way. Either one, both of them are just as wrong. And they're dangerous. People are dying and going to hell because of false worship. That is the main reason the Father seeketh. If you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 10, I believe he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Father seeketh such to worship him because he knows without this true worship, they will never understand truth. They will never have the joy and the understanding that they need to truly know God and understand salvation. Number one, quickly, what is this true worship? Well, number one, look in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. Look at this next phrase. For salvation is of the Jews. Folks, the first foundation, without this there is no such thing as worship. First is salvation. This woman he was talking to wasn't saved. She was not saved yet. And she's talking about worship in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So she's saying, we've been taught to worship in this mountain. We've been taught to do things this way. And see, she was not saved, but she was a worshiper. No doubt she had gone to church once in a while. No doubt she had heard about things. She had heard about God. No doubt she knew a little bit because her fathers had taught her things. passed down from generation to generation. And her fathers had learned, and she had learned some things from her fathers, but she was not saved. This woman was not born again. And see, Jesus turned the conversation to her immoral lifestyle, how she had five husbands, and now she was living with one that wasn't her husband, which is still fornication in any generation. And she didn't want to talk about that, though. She said, well, wait a minute, what about worship? Our fathers told us to worship. And Jesus said, really, you want to talk about worship? Good, I'll take you down. I'll go down that road with you. Amen. He said, the first thing for salvation, for worship is you need to know salvation is of the Jews. And what do you mean by that? Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews, amen, out of Bethlehem Ephratah, right? One has come unto me that will rule in Israel. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Jesus Christ came into the world from the lineage of David, and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. She didn't understand that. She was a Samaritan. Her fathers taught her how to worship, but Jesus took care of that. She brought up worship. He brought up salvation. Yeah. Amen. Good soul winners are always going to bring up salvation. Good soul winners are going to understand that's what it's all about. People have all kinds of preconceived ideas, wrong notions, and things that they've been taught from their parents and generations to go beyond them. They do not understand, though. We must understand, dearly beloved, as soul winners, and as if you're sitting here today lost in your sins, you cannot worship God until you are first saved. I want you to notice again in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worship can only be done by true worshipers. Yes. Let me try to explain that to you. It's not so much about the true worship that Jesus is even talking about here. He's talking about who you are first matters before you can even worry about what you're doing. Yes. You cannot truly worship God until you are a true worshiper. It's not about so much Jesus is not talking about what she was doing or not doing. And I'm not even talking about what you're doing or not doing right now. I'm talking about who you are. You can't be a true worshiper until you're born again, until you're saved. You can't adore, honor, and respect and show God until you're a true worshiper yourself. Because see, look, God, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And we say, well, yeah, that means he's in Denton, he's in Dallas, he's in Fort Worth, he's in this church, he's in that church, he's at home. Okay, but wait a minute. We forget about the fact that he's also in your heart. Every place. And he knows. Are you a true worshiper? He knows who you are. So, but preacher, I do this and I do that, and I'm in church. Don't you see me sitting here? It's not a matter of what you're doing. It's a matter of who you are. Yeah. A true worshiper defines a person for who they are. Yeah. That's the most important part of anything. First and foremost, you have to be a true worshiper yourself in your heart. Your nature has to be converted from darkness to light, from death to life. You cannot be in condemnation, still in sin, and expect to worship God with true worship. You have to be a true worshiper first. Salvation changes the man and allows true worship to begin. See, you can't even, folks, listen to me. Let me try to explain this to you. You can't even get to God without Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. That's us. And that is the man Christ Jesus. There's no way you can worship God. You don't even have access to God without Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we like to think of that as being heaven. Yes, that's heaven, but it's also right here and now worship. You can't worship God. You can't even get to God except for Jesus Christ. He's the only way. How many thousands of people sitting in church doing things they call worship when they've never been saved? You cannot truly worship God until you're a true worshiper yourself first. You must be born again. The first part of worship is salvation. The second part of worship is submission. Verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers must be saved, but then let me say something to you. There must be submission. Submission is yielding and serving. It means to willfully yield to God without murmuring and complaining. Dutiful obedience is not worship. Obedience out of duty is better than nothing, but it's not true worship. Because it doesn't come from a heart of submission. Submission, listen, dearly beloved, is not automatically there as a part of salvation. But submission is a good indicator of salvation. A submissive heart is a good indicator. Going back to Sabrina, I know she's, I hope she's watching and listening. But if she was here, I'd say the same thing. She liked to fight and argue and resist any change that we tried to tell her. This is what the Bible says. Anything that she did not agree with, she liked to fight against it and resist it in her spirit, in her mouth, in her attitude. She fought it. But when she got saved, she began to submit to the preaching and the Holy Spirit, and we didn't have to say a word. But understand this. An unsaved man can be submissive to God. Yeah. So how's that work, preacher? Well, he can do what he knows he's supposed to do. Right. He can go to church. Yeah. He can read the Bible. He can pay his bills. He can tithe. Well, right. He can pray. He's not going to have access to God, but you know he's doing his duty. He can even be nice to people. He can even tell people about Jesus when he doesn't even know Jesus himself. Why? Because he's heard that's what he's supposed to do. See, you can't skip salvation, folks. But understand something. If you skip salvation and just say, well, I'm submissive. Submissive people still go to hell if they're not saved. That's not worship. You know, it doesn't take any salvation for you to sit here and sing, I will sing of my Redeemer, his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered, paid the debt and made me free. Well, you're singing the same words I sang. You're singing the same song I sang. But there's no Jesus in you. There's no Redeemer in you to sing of. But you're singing the same words. Why? Because, well, it's what everybody else is doing. It seems like that's supposed to be, that's the right thing to do. So I'm just going to go ahead and submit. True salvation, however, will produce submission in a person with a heart for God. See, this is where baptism comes in. Hold your place here and look at Mark. Let me show you something in Mark. I'm hurrying here, but Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 16, I'm sorry, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus, he said unto them, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, he said unto his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. There's only two kinds of people in the world, saved and damned. You don't like that word, take it up with God. It's a Bible word. You're either saved or you're damned. There's two kinds of people in the world, saved and damned. But then, listen, but what I'm getting to you on in this point is the gospel is being preached to every creature. He that believes the gospel and gets saved, and then the Bible says, and is baptized. Why? Because salvation will bring a submissive heart. And then baptism is a proof, an evidence of your submission to Jesus because you got saved. Don't look at me cross-eyed, guys. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? I didn't say that. I'm not changing the doctrine. You understand that. But believing is salvation. Now, here's what the Church of Christ and so many other false churches say. Well, you've got to be baptized to be saved. I didn't say that. God didn't say that. Jesus is not saying that. The Bible does say, however, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does the baptism have to do with that? Well, it's proof that you truly got saved, so therefore you're going to submit to God. But you know what? You can also get baptized without Jesus. Are y'all confused yet? Don't get confused. Anybody can go get baptized anywhere. Nowadays, churches are baptizing people just because they want to get baptized. And they'll baptize them every Sunday if they want them to. It just feels good. It's invigorating. That has nothing to do with Scripture, though. It's not biblical when a person just gets baptized. Baptism does not cleanse your heart. Baptism doesn't even cleanse your body. I've seen the water, amen. It doesn't wash you. All it does is, anyway, make you wet. But it's a picture of a submissive heart. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and truly get saved, then you will be baptized. But the Bible says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Why? Because the salvation is not in the baptism, it's in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the baptism proves, hey, they got saved. Why? Because they're going to submit now. But there's a whole lot of heresy, a whole lot of dangerous false doctrine leading people to hell today, making them think, well, I got baptized. That's not, did you get saved? Are you saved? Are you born again? Is Christ in you? Baptism is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. But these people are very religious when they talk about getting baptized. They talk about how they got baptized and how it felt so good, and they got baptized again another couple years later, and they got baptized again, and they rededicated their life and they got baptized again. And you would look at them and say, wow, what a wonderfully submissive Christian. But without Christ, they're not a Christian. Take the word Christ out of Christian. What do you got? Well, you got Ian somewhere. But that's not a saved man. Come on, y'all. Without Christ, there's no such thing as Christianity. You can't even spell the word. Jesus Christ is salvation. He that believeth and is baptized is simply a demonstration, an evidence of his submission to the Word of God. But anybody can get baptized. The bottom line is, did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because without that, you're damned. Anybody can be submissive and do what they're told. In the book of Revelation, I'm not going to turn there because I could go on and on, but there's a whole lot to say about this. But listen, let me just say this and we'll move on. In the book of Revelation, we read about a millennial period of 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to come back to rule and reign from Jerusalem, literally in bodily form, sitting on the throne of David in Israel, in Jerusalem, and rule and reign the world for 1,000 years. The devil is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for those 1,000 years in chains. He will not be able to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. But there will be people born during 1,000 years. There will be people come out of the tribulation into the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. And there will be unsaved people in that kingdom. There will be unsaved people in that kingdom. Damned people. So for 1,000 years, however, they're going to submit to Jesus' authority on the throne. They're just going to do what he says so they don't lose their lives. Because there will be people who will be killed during that time. And after so many people die, other people are going to be, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. The death penalty will be in full effect, and it will not be 4, 5, 6, 12 years on death row taking all of the taxpayers' money, and then, no, it'll be gone. Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. A righteous judgment, righteous king, judging the world in righteousness. And but so people will learn their lesson after so many of their family members and friends are gone. And okay, oof, okay, no more of that. I'm going to behave. But they're only doing it for self-preservation. Y'all understanding me? They're only doing it for self-preservation. They're not saved. They're just doing it for self-preservation. Kind of like these masks today. People are just wearing them for self-preservation. That doesn't mean they're Christians. But during that 1,000 years, they're going to be submissive to the throne of Jesus for self-preservation. After 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed. He's going to be loosed out of that bottomless pit. He's going to come back into the world. And the Bible says he's going to go to the four quarters of the world. Four quarters, east, north, north, east, north, south, east, west. Not corners, quarters. Because the world is round. That's really not important right now, but it's the four quarters. And the Bible says he's going to deceive all nations. After living with Jesus for 1,000 years, all the nations are still going to have people in them that will follow the devil. They'll go up to Jerusalem and they're going to surround Jerusalem and they're going to remove Jesus from his throne, or so they think. I mean, after 1,000 years, they've seen him, they've known him, they've heard his voice, and they know he's real, it's true. And so, but the devil comes and they're going to be deceived and go up to Jerusalem to surround the king, the castle and the temple there and destroy Jesus. The Bible says the size of that army is going to be the size of the sands of the sea. You can't even count them. For 1,000 years, all they did was submit, submit, submit for self-preservation. At the end of that 1,000 years, when they go up against Jerusalem like that, the Bible simply says they're going to be destroyed. Every one of them is going to die and go to hell. But they were submissive for 1,000 years. That is not true worship. I'm going to do what God says so God will bless me. I'm going to do what God says so I can be happy. That's not true worship. You have to be saved. Or else you will be deceived sooner or later and you will be damned in hell. true worshipers are the only ones that can truly worship. Fake worshipers can fake it really good and make everybody around them believe they're just like me. The disciples all knew Judas Iscariot. They all knew he was one of the 12. As a matter of fact, he was the treasurer. He held the money. So he had a position among the 12. And at the Last Supper, the night Jesus was arrested, he says, "One of you that sits here is going to betray me." And here's what the disciples said. "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it me, Lord?" Nobody suspected Judas Iscariot. Nobody. He looked just like them. He was there with them. He heard everything they heard. That wasn't worship. That was submission for self-preservation. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He went out and hung himself. The Bible says the place where he hung himself is called the Field of Blood. History has it that he hung himself, and it was such a vicious suicide that it literally ripped his head off his body and blood just spilled all over the place. Gross, gory, I know. Damned. He's in hell. You can't worship God just because you do everything else that everybody else does. That's not worship. True worshipers are the only ones that can truly worship. And God seeketh such to worship him. Why? Because you need to be saved. You need to be saved. So many years I lived in the same condition as Judas Iscariot. I knew I was in church. I knew all the Bible. I even taught Sunday school when I was growing up. I did it for self-preservation because I knew if I didn't, my dad was going to get my hide. If I would have died on May 12th, 2004, I would have been in hell right now. Right now. But on May 13th, 2004, I got saved. I got saved. And now I submit to the Lord as a form of worship because I love him, because I know him, because he's in my heart. Not because I'm just trying to preserve myself. I'm saved. And now I'm a true worshiper. The Father sought after me for 34 years. The Father seeks. A false church just assumes you're okay. But the Father seeks true worshipers. The Holy Spirit speaks because the Father seeks. Bow your heads this morning, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, that's the message.
Lord, you know my heart, and I believe I know your heart, that you're seeking someone here today. You're seeking someone here right now. Heavenly Father, I beg you, Lord, please. Don't let them go. Don't let them go, Father. Lord, I know that you can make no mistakes. And I know you can never fail. But Lord, I pray that you would lean heavily on that heart that you're seeking today. That you would lean heavily on their soul. Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out in great measure with conviction, with comprehension, Lord, that they might understand that you're seeking them because they are not saved. Lord, it may be a church member. It may be a visitor. But you're seeking that heart. And Lord, there may be more than one. You know who they are. And they know who they are. And Lord, you're trying through your word, your Spirit, you're seeking to save their soul, to rescue them from this damnation in hell. Oh, dear God, don't let them go. I pray for my church family, those who are truly born again, saved here this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would give themselves to intercessory prayer right now for the souls that you're seeking in this place. Father, I remember the day you were seeking me and I finally gave in. I finally came to Christ. Oh, Lord, now I can worship you. Now I can give you true honor. Lord, I pray for these precious souls before me. Oh, how you love them, how you sent Jesus to seek them, and now through your Spirit, you're still seeking their soul. Oh, God, please, don't let them go. Lord, whoever it is you're seeking today, may they understand, dear God, that they ought to fear the damnation. They should not fear the salvation. But Lord, I know the twisted deceptions of the devil, making them fear Jesus instead of fearing damnation. Father, I pray that you would take those that are playing church and pretending to worship you. You've made it very clear to them today that they have to be a true worshiper first. God, please have your will and your way. Remove all distractions, I pray, from this place. I pray no one would move around unnecessarily. Lord, you're trying to seek, you're trying to save. Be thou exalted here today, I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. You may be here this morning . You may have come into this place believing you were a true worshiper. The devil's very good at deceiving. He will deceive people at the end of those 1,000 years, and they will follow him straight to hell. But today God has gone to a lot of trouble to seek your soul. He's brought you to this place. He's put this message on my heart because he's seeking to save you. The Christians in this church are praying for you. God's Holy Spirit is working in you. There's nothing that has to be done for you to be saved. You don't have to fix anything in your life. You don't have to change anything. You simply need to come to Christ. He's already done it all. It doesn't cost you anything. You just come to Christ. If you're here today and no one's looking around, if God's seeking you today and you know it, you're among friends. We've all been where you sit right now. We've all been there. We've all been lost and known it. And those of us who came to Christ and are now saved would never go back. There's a battle raging in your heart, in your soul right now. The Father is seeking to save you. The devil is seeking to damn you. Jesus died for your sins, for your soul. He rose again in triumphant power to prove to you that he is God and the devil has no power over him. You must listen to the voice of God. You must ignore the deceptive, lying, thieving, stealing voice of the devil. He seeks to destroy, steal your soul for all eternity. He's never died for you. He will never die for you. He lives for himself. He's seeking to damn you. Jesus died to save you. There's nothing to fear today. Let's stand quietly. Everyone standing, please. The piano is going to play softly. And as the piano plays and begins to play softly, we're going to open up this invitation. You may be a church member. You may be a visitor. But you're okay. Here. The Lord's seeking you.